Grace, mercy, and peace be to all from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There was a Sunday school teacher who had a classroom of 10-year-old boys. That Sunday morning, there was a missionary from Africa who had come to preach, to give an update about his ministry in Africa, and then also to get a little support. The teacher thought, well, this would be a good opportunity to teach this class about giving and maybe get them a little excited about the missionary who's here from Africa. So she started the class by saying, boys, if you had it, would you give $1 million to support the ministry in Africa? The boys, at the mere thought of the large number, got excited. And they said, of course, we would love to give $1 million to support the missionary in Africa. She was glad that they initially responded well. So she said, well, what if you had $1,000? Would you give $1,000 to support the ministry? Of course, equally excited, they said, yes, we'd love to give $1,000. Said, well, what about $100? If you had $100, would you give it to support the missionary from Africa? Still excited, all 10 boys eagerly said, yes, we'd love to give $100 to the missionary from Africa. Now that they were excited, she was hoping this would be her chance to take on this excitement of theirs. And so she got quiet. She looked a little closer to them. She leaned in and she said, well then, boys, what about $1? Would you each give $1 to support the ministry in Africa? Now, 9 out of the 10 boys were still equally excited. They said, of course, we'd love to give $1 to the missionary in Africa if we had it, except for Johnny. So she looked and she noticed that Johnny had his hands in his pockets. His head was down looking at his shoes. And she said, well, what about you, Johnny? You were excited about $1 million. Why wouldn't you give $1 to the African missionary? He said, well, because I actually have $1. Even from a young age, we learn that money can be very hard to part with, can it? If we take an honest look at the world around us, it's not hard to see that we are a culture that is obsessed with money. From game shows to lottery commercials to channels that are dedicated entirely to the rise and fall of the stock market, we love money. We spend so much of our lives trying to obtain as much money as we can, and other parts of our lives trying to spend it. Now, if I asked you that question, how much money would you need to obtain what it is that you're setting out for, to obtain your dreams? Do you have a number in your head? How much money would be enough? But when it comes to money, is it really ever enough? It always seems like we need more. Now, this is a popular theme throughout television and movies and things like that. And there was one show that came to mind when I was thinking about this, a show that constantly asked this question of enough throughout its running. The show is entitled Breaking Bad. I know some of you have seen this show. Now, the show quickly morphs into one of violence and immoral behavior that I wouldn't recommend watching. But it does start with something that we can all understand, a relatable human being who finds himself broke and down on his luck. Has anyone ever been there? No, I've been there. The man's name is Walter White. He's a high school chemistry teacher by day who is forced to have a second job washing cars at night in order to make ends meet. When he's diagnosed with stage 3 lung cancer, Walt suddenly grows desperate. He's afraid to leave his pregnant wife and teenage son behind with nothing to build their lives upon financially. And this is where the plot of the show takes an interesting twist. Walt, who happens to be a genius when it comes to chemistry, he decides to use this advanced knowledge to become a drug kingpin. He acquires an unimaginable amount of wealth, more than he could ever dream of spending in one lifetime. And yet throughout the show, it never seems to be enough. If you fast forward to the final episode of the series, it's 5 seasons later, but in the calendar of the show, it's only about 2 years. You'll find Walt, now a petty man fueled by vengeance and greed. The last scene of the show displays Walt taking his final breath, all alone, in an unfamiliar place, completely penniless, and completely hated by not only his wife and children, but by all of society. Now, if you juxtapose the humble and beloved man in the first episode with the self-confessed monster that we find in the final episode, just 2 years later, the viewer is left wondering, what happened to Walter White? Well, I believe that what happens to Walter White is what Paul also refers to in today's epistle lesson. When he says these words, he says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. This morning, we're in the middle of a sermon series called Tough Questions. In this series, we've dared to ask some very pointed questions to God, and then we've sat back and we've waited to hear how he would answer that question. Today's question is one that's probably familiar to you, one you might have asked yourself or been asked of. The question of is, can you pursue wealth and still be a Christian? Have you ever been asked that question? Have you ever had to answer that question? Is it possible to be both wealthy and a Christian? Can someone dedicate their life in the pursuit of money and still be considered a good Christian? Or are we supposed to live out Jesus' advice found in Luke chapter 18 when he says, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor? This question itself really does have quite an implication on the lives that you and I are living, doesn't it? Well, in today's epistle lesson, Paul is writing to a man named Timothy. To give you a little background here, we know that Paul met a young Timothy while he was on his second missionary journey in a town known as Lystra, which is now modern-day Turkey. Paul was quickly impressed by the faith of this young man and decided to take Timothy with him on his journeys, using this as an opportunity to mentor Timothy both in his faith but also to train him up to become a leader in the early church. Now, one of the churches that Paul founded was in a town called Ephesus. And like most of the churches that Paul founded, as soon as he left, they started squabbling about what it is that Paul actually said or what it is that God actually wants from them. So Paul decided, after factions growing up in the church in Ephesus, to leave Timothy behind to help clean up some of the mess. He then wrote him a letter encouraging him and giving him very solid Christian advice. Now, this letter is known as 1 Timothy, and it's where our epistle lesson from this morning comes from. So today we read from chapter 6, where Paul describes two kinds of people, those who seek worldly riches and those who seek heavenly riches. So let's follow along in verses 9 and 10. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. In these verses, Paul tragically warns us what can happen when wealth becomes our number one pursuit. He compares this pursuit of wealth to a snare. Has anyone ever used a snare before? Any hunters? Well, for the unfamiliar, a snare is a trap. It's a trap that's used to catch a bird or a small animal. It usually involves a noose, which is made by wire or string. Now, when the animal grabs at the bait that is placed inside the noose, it will set off the trap, and the noose will go around the animal's neck and pin him until the trapper can come and put him to an end or let him go. Now, the key to an effective snare trap is that there's bait that the animal, the creature, desires. So Paul is warning Timothy that the desire for wealth is the bait that will blind the person into wandering neck first into a very unhealthy trap. Like Walter White's downward spiral in the show that I mentioned, Paul agrees that the love for this bait will lead to all kinds of subsequent evils. And perhaps you've seen this in your own life. Perhaps you're thinking of some people or times, even in your own personal life, where you've been guilty of grabbing the bait in the trap. We all know a college student, someone who goes to study a field that they don't really like, they don't really love at all, but it does pay the most if they graduate. And so now, consumed by greed and little else, this college student desires to obtain the highest grade in class in order to get the best internship that they can. Until that one day, the student is caught cheating, kicked out of school, and forced to start all over again. Or we can all think of a company or two who, justified by being good stewards of their investors' money, decides to close down the local factory that employs our neighbors and friends and perhaps even ourselves so that they can move operations overseas and have a cheaper cost of production, leaving behind thousands of people with no paychecks. Even this past week, if you followed the news, banking giant Wells Fargo found themselves in trouble to the tune of a $185 million fine. This happened when 5,300 of their employees opened fake accounts in order to receive performance bonuses from the company. So it's pretty evident that in both the first century and the 21st century, Paul's warning proves to be accurate. The desire and love for money can lead to all kinds of evils, rarely ending well for the pursuer. Yet thankfully, Paul also speaks of another path that you and I can pursue, an alternative to the path of earthly riches. He describes this path in verse 11. He says, "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness." Here, Paul advises Timothy to flee the pursuit of wealth and to instead pursue good things, to pursue lasting things. Each of the attributes that he describes, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness, each of these attributes go beyond the world that you and I live in. This is because each of these characteristics are actually qualities of our perfect Creator. They also happen to be characteristics of the one who's writing the letter, the Apostle Paul himself. And if you think about Paul, Paul is one who knows what it means to pursue earthly riches. Paul once lived the privileged life. He was a Roman citizen. He was able to study under the best teachers. He was able to acquire fame and live a very comfortable life. He knew what it meant to pursue and even to achieve the earthly blessings that many of us dream about. Yet Paul can also tell you firsthand the evils that can come from the pursuit of this wealth. Paul grew to approve of many evil things, including murder. He became famous for his bloodthirsty pursuit to end the life of anyone who would dare to worship this Jesus of Nazareth that he kept hearing about. Yet thankfully, Paul also experienced the path that he is now calling us to pursue, a path that for him began when he, in fact, met that same Jesus of Nazareth on a road to Damascus, on a life-changing day where he gave up everything he knew. He gave up the pursuit of worldly riches. He gave up the comforts that he had achieved in order to obtain something he would value far more, the riches of eternal life. Now, brothers and sisters, we too find ourselves on this very path to eternal life, a path that began at our own baptism and our own hearing of the word of God. But then going back to the question, does Paul really provide an answer? Does Paul really provide an answer to the question that we asked earlier, can someone pursue wealth and still be a Christian? Well, I think Paul would answer this with both a yes and a no. For Paul, the key word here is the word pursue. It's not wealth itself or the acquiring of it that makes one evil. Like the bait in the trap, it itself really is not the problem. In fact, there are plenty of hardworking, generous, and faith-filled people who God has poured his blessings upon, knowing that they will equally pour their blessings onto other people. Many of you sitting here this day can be in that category, would be in that category. The problem, however, is that if this pursuit for money is the number one priority in your life, then you have a problem. If this thirst for wealth has blinded you to the real owner is, if it has caused you to put your faith and trust in the green cotton of dead presidents instead of the fresh red blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then we have a real problem. This is when we actually need to hear those words of Luke 18, to sell everything that we have and to give it to the poor. Paul actually has some sound advice for those of you who find yourselves blessed with riches when he speaks in verses 17 through 19. When he says, "As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. An attribute of a believer can most definitely be that they have achieved wealth in this world. But as Paul states, they are also to be rich in good works, generous to share, and have their hopes set not on the uncertainty of worldly riches, but on God and God alone. So then what can we here this day take away from Paul's advice to Timothy in today's lesson? Well, I think there's at least three things we can walk away with. Number one, money is a root of all kinds of evil, not the root, as is often misquoted. Money itself is morally neutral. It's not good and it's not bad. An oft-used example of something that's morally neutral is that of a brick. Now, a brick can be used to build the foundation of an orphanage, or it can be used to smash the window of a bank. It's not the brick that's the problem. It's what you do with it. So it is with money. It is called a root because it can lead to all kinds of bad things, like embezzlement or stealing or idolatry. But it can also be used and lead to all kinds of good things, like donating money, feeding the poor, even raising your family like God calls you to do. It's all about what you do with it. Number two, money is a gift from God. We need to realize that we are not the author of this blessing. Pastor Graham Scroggie has an appropriate saying about the ways that we can view money. He says there are two ways in which a Christian may view his money. Either A, how much of my money shall I use for God? Or B, how much of God's money shall I use for myself? If you are blessed with wealth, be thankful that God has given you this blessing and feel free to use it. Just remember that how you use it will either bring glory to you or to the giver. And then number three, we should then pursue heavenly riches. King Solomon, the richest, wealthiest man in all of the world, came to the conclusion in the writing of his book of Ecclesiastes that everything in this life is trivial. It's useless. It's vanity. Only what was eternal actually brought him joy. To him, that was his relationship with his Father in heaven. I pray that we would put down the useless pursuit of earthly wealth and instead pursue heavenly riches, striving to bring glory to our Heavenly Father as well. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two paths that are set before you. One that seeks after the fleeting worldly riches, and one that pursues the lasting riches of God. As He generously pours out His great blessings onto you, I pray that for your sake, and for the sake of your neighbor, you would be found to pursue what will last into all eternity. This is most certainly true. Amen.